Let me say good morning to all of you again. And if you're a visitor here today, we're studying the Lordship of Christ over all of life. And I thought it would be certainly good to study the Lordship of Christ over nature and grace. Our passage today is Matthew chapter 24. If you turn either in your Bible or in your bulletin to that part of God's Word. If you've been here a while and you have a fabulous memory, and you take notes in your Bible, you will know that I actually preached on this passage here about 2.5 years ago. But you know, the old saying, you can't step in the same river twice. And there are some passages that are so rich, you could never exhaust them in one sermon. So I want to study it again with you. The story of Jesus coming to his disciples on the water during a storm at sea, God's word to us. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. When he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would give us the ears to hear, a mind to believe that you are indeed Son of God, that your power is displayed to us and for us through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The Appalachian Trail runs from northern Maine to southern Georgia, 2,250 miles long. Every year, thousands of people try to walk that trail from one end to the other. They endure lice and mice and heat and cold and rain and snow and sore feet and gnats and ticks and dirty clothes and loneliness. And out of the thousands who try it, a few hundred, maybe 200, make it from beginning to end. What do you call someone who hikes 800 miles and that's all they make? You call them a quitter? A loser? Or do you call them a hiker? Well, we could ask that question of Peter. Peter walked a little while on the waves. He made it all the way to Jesus and then sank. What do you call him? A sinker or a hiker? Did he do something remarkable or was he a failure? Well, before we try to answer these questions, let's back up and make sure we understand first how this passage stands in the Bible, and the way the church hears and receives it. This passage is one of the most beloved, one of the most questioned, and one of the most abused in all the Bible. It's beloved by believers because it displays God's power and His love. It is questioned by critics who say, "Well, it's a nice story, but, you know, Jesus just knew the region a little better than the disciples did. He knew where the sandbars were, and, you know, He saw the disciples there, and they didn't know, but he knew where you could walk, and he'd never bothered to tell them. He thought it'd be good for them to believe in his power. And so no true miracle ever occurred that day, except that Jesus knew topography better than anybody else. That sermon is still preached to this day. Then, of course, the third thing that happens is that even believers can miss the point somewhat by making it into a mere morality tale about how important it is to trust Jesus, keep our eyes on Jesus, and not, you know, not look at the storms of life and panic. It tells us we shouldn't panic. Actually, When people tell this story, sometimes when they make it a morality tale, they make it a tale about Peter, and they do it two ways. On the one hand, they say it's a story about Peter in his braveness, and we should be brave and bold and trust God as Peter did. And on the other hand, they say, if we start, we should finish and not be like Peter. If you make it a story about Peter, sometimes Peter's good, sometimes he's bad. But it's not really a story about Peter. It's really a story about Jesus, the one who mastered the waves and came to Peter so long ago. Now, when I say it's a story about Jesus, I want to make it clear. It's a true story. It really happened. It happened on a great day in Jesus' ministry. It was a day, the verse 22-23 earlier referred to them, a day when Jesus had a great crowd around him, when many thousands of people had come to be healed and to hear teaching, and they didn't bring enough food. It's the same day that Jesus fed the 5,000, 5,000 males plus women and children, 15,000 people fed by five loaves and just a couple of small fish. That's the day. That's the crowd that Jesus dismisses in verse 22. He says, it's done. The day is over. Goodbye to the crowd. He tells his disciples, I need to pray, and you go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and I will meet you in good time. And so Jesus is praying for hours, and the boat is crossing the Sea of Galilee, and it has a difficult time. Jesus sends them off around dusk, and as darkness falls, a storm comes, and the boat is far from land, and it's buffeted by the storm. Now, it's not really so bad. The disciples, four of them were fishermen, and so they're used to being on the lake at night because most fishermen fished at night in those days. And it's also okay that there's a storm because they've been in lots of storms. The Sea of Galilee is known for its storms. And so it's not really all that dangerous. They can handle the dark. They can handle the wind. But then in verse 25, we get the first hint that there really is a problem. It says this little phrase, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came. Now, most of us don't know about watches and the way they're accounted. There were four watches that divided up the night. This is the last. The first watch is from 6 to 9, then 9 to 12, then 12 to 3, then 3 to 6 a.m., which means that they've been on the Sea of Galilee, which is about 8 miles wide. They've been on the Sea of Galilee trying to cross the other side for at least 9 hours. Maybe they were even late into the fourth watch. Maybe it's been 10 or 11 hours that they've been trying to go just 8 miles. When you go less than 8 miles, John says they were in the middle of the lake. If you've gone 4 miles in 10 hours, you're not doing well. The Gospel of Mark says they were straining at the oars. The whole Bible says they were professional fishermen. They knew boats. And so everything is against them. I suppose the first thing we should say is, give them marks for persistence. Jesus said, cross the lake. And they said, by golly, we're going to cross this lake if it kills us. They didn't say, we'll go back to the other side. We're tired of fighting the wind. They said, Jesus said, and so we're going to do. Jesus prayed for a long time by himself. That was his custom. And as he prayed, he saw the disciples. We don't know if it was a supernatural sight he had. We don't know if he saw them because it was a night that still had a visible moon. Probably not. It was a storm. But at any rate, he came. He came to them on the water, walking on the water. This demonstrates that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, the master of creation, the master of this world. Only God can make and bend nature to his purposes. Have you ever pretended to walk on water? I have. It's when you're at the pool and you're tired of swimming and you're tired of playing whatever games you're playing and you say, why don't we, does anybody have a camera? Let's see if we can, you know, walk on the water at the pool. Who's done this? Come on, raise your hand. You know, if you take the snapshot, if you take enough pictures fast enough, you can take it and you can get somebody's foot so they're just splashing in the water and it looks like you're walking on the water from the picture. But of course, no one of us has actually walked on the water. It's a game. The Lord is master of creation. The Lord parted the water so the people of Israel could cross the Red Sea. And Jesus is mastering the wind and the waves to teach us that He's God. The disciples, however, didn't get it right away. The hour made them tired. The labor made them weary. The storm made them uneasy. And when they saw Jesus coming to them, they said, "It's a ghost." There's no such thing as ghosts. The Bible teaches us not to believe in such things. But the disciples perhaps weren't as mature and robust in their faith as they should have been, and they were afraid. They thought maybe it was a portent of their impending doom. But no, Jesus understands what's in their hearts, and He says, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." All the English teachers are so happy that Jesus says, "It is I, not it's me." But it's not just proper grammar. There's something hidden in this. Now, of course, we know that that when we know somebody really well, when somebody knocks on the door, when, you know, in your office door is closed and somebody wants to talk to you and they're not sure if it's okay to come in, they knock and you say, "Who's there?" And they say, or at your front door, back door, you say, "It's me." Now, the little phrase, "it's me," means you can tell who I am just by hearing two really short words out of my mouth, because my voice is so familiar to you that all I have to say is, "It's me," and you will know immediately who it is. Jesus says to them, "It is I." That's what people said when they knocked on the door. If you knock on the door, who is it? "It is I." That's what people said. In Greek, just two very short words, "ego me." It's me. You will know it's me just from my voice, Jesus is saying. But there's something else. The words, "it is I," also come to us from the original Greek, and those words are, "I am." "It is I" is really "I am." Now, if you know your Bible, you know what "I am" means. "I am" is the name of God. The Lord appeared to Moses and said, "I am that I am. I am the pre-existent, the always existing one." The Lord revealed Himself to His people and said things like, "I am El Shaddai. I am the one who blots out your sins." And Jesus called Himself the Great I Am. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." He said, "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep." "I am" is God's name. And when Jesus tells His disciples, "It is I," what He's saying is, "I am." He's saying two things at once. He's saying, "You know me, you know my voice, and I am your great God, the master of creation, coming to you." It's an inspiring story. But before we quickly jump to this idea, Jesus came for the disciples, and He would also come for us, we have to remember it really happened. And the first point of the story is not, Jesus will come for me when I'm in distress. The first point of the story is Jesus is God. He masters this world. When it seems to be against us, when it seems to be out of control, the Lord is God. He is the great I am. Who is this? The question goes up. And the answer is, you are the Son of God. Truly, the last line, verse 33, truly, you are the Son of God. It is fine to ask the question, what will Jesus do for me? But please first ask the question, who is He? And then you'll know what He can do for you. He is the master of all. Christ is the anchor. All that He is, all that He does, flows from His nature. His deity, His power, His goodness are our hope. Once we know that, then we can apply the passage. We can say that just as Jesus was with the disciples long ago, the great I am, the one who says, "It's me, don't be afraid, take courage," so also He is with us in our storms. Ah, yes, Jesus will not come to us if we're in a literal storm at sea. We don't expect Him. He could, mind you, but that's not the way it works today. We don't expect Him to literally come if you're on a sea, on the Mediterranean Sea, you know, next month. But still in our storms, He is able to say, "Don't be afraid, I am your God." Mark says something in his version of the story that catches us up short about our fears. When Mark tells the story, this is one of those miracles that appear in three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all tell it, all a little bit differently from their own perspective. In Mark, we don't hear about Peter walking on the water. In Mark, instead, it goes this way. Jesus simply comes. He says, "Take courage." I'm reading, quoting now from Mark. "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." And then they climbed into the boat. He climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down, and they were completely amazed because they had not understood about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. You say, what? They hadn't understood about the loaves? I didn't see that coming. What does that mean? Well, it means this. Jesus is ever so subtly rebuking them. You're afraid, you're terrified, you think I'm a ghost, and it's because you allowed panic to overtake you, and you were overtaken by panic because you didn't realize that there was a lesson in the loaves. What was the lesson in the loaves? Well, Jesus had just taken five loaves and two fish and had fed 15,000 people from them, and he's saying to them, if you had meditated enough on the loaves, you would have understood that I will take care of you. You would have understood you don't need to panic. You don't need to be in distress. You don't think it's a ghost and think that God has abandoned you. If I fed you with loaves and fish, I'll take care of you. You say it's not fair. How can you tell these people who've been on the stormy lake for at least 10 hours, who here wouldn't be tempted to panic? Can you raise your hand and say, I can be in a storm in the pitch dark and for 10 hours be on the lake and go 3 miles and I'd be cool with it? And yet, the gospel says if they had understood, they wouldn't have panicked. And he's telling us something as well. If we know who Jesus is, if we understand his goodness, and we let it sink into our hearts, if we remember it and treasure it, then we don't need to panic. We've all been tempted to panic. I talked about the Appalachian Trail. If you've hiked any distance at all in your life on anything but, you know, sidewalks, you've probably lost the trail at one point. You're walking through and you say, there was a green blaze and I haven't seen one for a while. And there's a fork in the road here, and they both seem to be pretty well beaten down. And then you say, well, I think it's this one. And you wander down that road a little bit, and then you say, I'm not seeing anything. And panic comes over you for a second. Or you're at the doctor's office. Anybody above 30-something understands. You go for your checkup, and the doctor says, And you say, what? And the doctor says, let me look at that a little bit more carefully. And you say, what? He says, we need to run a few tests. It's probably nothing to worry about. And you say, what do you mean probably? And your pulse goes up. Or your job is going wrong. It's been fine. Then the company's not profitable. Then maybe somebody's going to buy out your company. Then maybe we need to downsize. Then everything was fine. But your boss got promoted, and you have a new boss, and he is not like the old boss. This office is not the way it used to be, and I wonder if it ever will be. And we can easily begin to panic. I want you to know something. The story that's in front of us suggests to us that Jesus will rescue his disciples when they call on him. It does not suggest that he will rescue us right away exactly when we want him to. He came to his disciples in the fourth watch, not the first watch. The storm probably started at 7, 8, 9 o'clock, and then they kept on going for hours and hours. Sometimes you say, Lord, it's 4 in the morning, why haven't you come for me? And the answer, which he doesn't tell you at the moment, is because I'm going to come at 4:20. That's why. And I'm going to come at 4:20 because I choose to. Because I want you to wait. I want you to understand about the loaves. I want you to trust me until I come. I will come when I please. Haven't we all been there. Maybe you remember when you graduated from college, or your spouse, or a dear friend, or your child, and you know the way it goes. It's a demanding major, and you're just trying to finish up on time, and you're working so very hard just to finish your major, and you didn't have enough time to look for a job. You couldn't go to those job fairs because you weren't prepared. And you finished your major, and now you don't have a job. And that's not all. There is a job in Dallas, or in Charlotte, or in Atlanta, or in Seattle, but I can't move to those places because I've got a relationship with somebody, and I want to stay close to that somebody, and there aren't any jobs nearby. And what am I going to do to make money? And I want to live with my parents again, and so maybe I'll sell coffee, maybe I'll sweep floors, maybe I'll be a nanny. I'll do whatever I have to, and I wonder, will I ever get to use my skills? I'm beginning to worry. It's been 6 weeks, 10 weeks, 14 weeks. And yes, the job came. The job will come eventually. But the Lord comes when He chooses to come, not exactly when we would like Him to come. He wants us to understand. He wants us to meditate on the loaves, on what He's done before. Jesus came to His disciples when He wanted to. He knew their pulse was up. He knew they were close to panicking. He knows that our pulses tend to fly upward at times, that it's hard for us to catch our breath. But He still says, even if it's 4 a.m. and He hasn't come yet, He still says, don't fear. It is I. Take courage. I am with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. This passage suggests to us that it takes us time to learn the lessons we're supposed to learn. And that's underscored in the story of Peter as he walks to Jesus on the water. I'm going to ask you to vote in your heart. I want you to vote. What do you think of Peter walking to Jesus on the water? Do you think he was bold and full of faith? What a guy. He says, if Jesus can walk on the water, then I can too. I'm His disciple. Disciples imitate the Master. Jesus prays. He gave us the Lord's Prayer. We pray in His pattern. Jesus forgives, so I forgive. Jesus is generous, so I should be generous. Jesus preaches the kingdom, so I should declare the reign of God. I do what Jesus does. And if He walks on water, then I can walk on water. Who thinks Peter's a hero? Who thinks Peter's a fool? Walk on the water? Who do you think you are? Do you notice the way He even talks about it? Look at verse 28. Jesus says, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Peter says, this is one of the most incredible sentences in the whole Bible, and there's lots of them. Lord, if it's you, like I'm not even sure it's you, but if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water, because I'd like to do that too. And Jesus says to Peter, come. Come. It says in the next line that Peter got down out of the boat. You know why it says that? The boat Jesus was in was probably, the disciples were fishermen, they owned their own boats. And so probably sometimes when they went back to Galilee, when they were there, they probably used their own boats again. Now the boats were big enough to hold Jesus plus the 12 disciples. And if you look around the Gospels, it's pretty clear that occasionally there were some other people with them, following them. So let's say the boat was big enough to hold at least 20 people. That's a pretty big boat. And then it was a fishing boat, so it would be big enough to hold not 10 or 20 fish, but hundreds or thousands of fish. Because it's got to be profitable. How are you going to make a living catching 11 fish at night? It's a pretty big boat. And it's 4 a.m. or 5 a.m. and there's a storm and there are waves and the wind is whipping in their face and you can feel the spray in your face and the cloth of the sails, if they're still up, is whipping and cracking. And Jesus says, come. And it says, those two little words, Jesus said to Peter, come. And he got down from the boat because the boat was probably 4 feet more, probably much more than if I just took a leap down there, which I'm not going to do. He got down from the boat. He walked on the water in the storm to Jesus. It's pretty impressive. And then when he was partway there, he He took his eyes off Jesus. We can only imagine. He said, what have I done? What am I doing here? What was I thinking? The waves are going up and down, and he begins to sink as he looks at them, and he says, Lord, save me. He panicked. He began to sink, and who can blame him? Lord, save me. It's a good thing to say. Now, when he said the words, Lord, save me, what he meant was, save me now, deliver me now from drowning. I'm worried that I'm going to die. But the truth of the matter is, it's often a good thing to say, Lord, save me, Lord, deliver me. Deliver me from my trouble. It can also be said by someone who's never called on the Lord before, Lord, save me, deliver me. I'm not even sure I know exactly who you are, but I believe in your power. Deliver me. Some people like to focus on Peter. Peter panicked. Peter looked at the waves. Peter is a fool. Peter is rash. He is foolhardy. It's not a story about Peter. It's not a story about Peter's failure. It's not a story about human failure, about our lack of faith, about our tendency to look at our troubles and not at the Lord. Human failure is not the lesson. It's the presupposition. It's the background. It's the starting point. Peter fails because people are always failing. We are always failing. That's the background. The point of the story is not Peter messed up. The point is that when Peter cried out, Lord, save me, the Lord saved him. The point is that Jesus took his eyes off Peter and he began, Peter took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink, but he didn't die. Because Jesus didn't take his eyes off Peter. When we stray from the Lord, when we lose sight of him, we sink. But he never loses sight of us. The lesson is not people falter. People waver. Of course they do. The point is that the Lord rescues waverers. Look at verse 31. Jesus says, as he reaches out and catches Peter, oh, you have little faith, why did you doubt? That's Peter. He's a man of a little faith. He had enough faith to get out of the boat and walk toward Jesus. He had faith. But his faith was also weak enough that he could take his eyes off Jesus and begin to collapse and to begin to sink into the waves. Jesus keeps his eyes on us even when we take our eyes off him. Jesus says, oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Again, look at verse 31. Please notice that Jesus talks to Peter before they get in the boat, before everything is over, before everything is safe. He doesn't say, let's get in the boat and calm down. Then let me ask you a few questions. He says, even before we're out of trouble, I'm going to question you and say, why did you doubt? Before it's all over, because I believe you know the answer. You know that you shouldn't doubt. And so Jesus rescues Peter. And they get back in the boat, and the disciples confess their faith. Verse 33, truly, you are the Son of God. You know what's interesting? A little bit later on, the disciples stumble. They aren't quite sure who Jesus is. They know now, then they forget. Then they say it again. Jesus later asks his disciples, who do men say that I am? You're the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of living God. And then Peter says, but you can't go to the cross. A little bit of faith coming closer, slowly, with difficulty. But a little faith is still enough. If we have a little faith, but we're walking toward Jesus, that is enough. The point is not to blame Peter. Easy to do, but it's misguided. The point is to keep our eyes on Jesus, who didn't fail Peter, even when Peter failed him. So what do we take away today? We take away, first of all, this, that Jesus really is Lord of nature and Lord of grace. He took five loaves earlier in this day and fed 5,000 people, plus women and children. He fed 15,000 people with loaves and a few fish. And when this world tends toward chaos and anarchy, when your world or my world tend toward chaos and anarchy, we know that Jesus is Lord of nature. He made it, He sustains it, He governs it, and He can bend it to His purposes. Still, He's Lord. He may not come when we want. We may wish He would come at 12. We may wish He would come at 2. He may come at 5:30, but He takes care of His people. The second thing we take away is this. We can dare great things. We can and should aspire to be like Jesus. Jesus prayed. He teaches us how to pray. He forgives. He teaches us how to forgive. He's generous. He teaches us how to be generous. Maybe we can't walk on water today, but Peter's basic idea was good. Jesus' life is a model for us. And even if our faith is small, even if it's little, we put it into action and we step forward. We strive to possess what is ours because we're united to Christ, and His life and His power and His grace are for us. Jesus said, "Take courage, it is I." Jesus said, "Take courage, it's me." Jesus said, "Take courage, I am your Lord and your God." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do pray that we who are men and women of a little faith would come to more faith. Lord, I even pray for someone here was listening and saying, "I don't even have a little faith." I pray, Lord, that the one who says, "I don't even have a little," would see you and your power in the gospel story and pray and say, "Lord, even give me a little." And the one who has a little would say, "Give me more." And the one who, before God, without pride, says, "Lord, I have a lot of faith. I've been walking with you for a long time. I'm not weak. But Lord, I'm weaker than I would like to be. Lord, give me more faith." Help us all, we pray, wherever we stand, wherever our hearts are, to grow in faith, in the knowledge of you, Lord of nature, Lord of grace, who says, "Take courage, don't be afraid, I'm your God." We pray it in Jesus' name, amen.